Be glad if you'd open the word to the second chapter of the book of Acts. I wish to take one verse of scripture, our text, starting point, message tonight. Verse 40 of Acts chapter 2. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Here was a man who raised his voice, who was impassioned, who was excited. He testified, he exhorted, and he admonished, save yourself from this untoward generation. We've all been shocked in the last several weeks by reading the occurrences in New York City, one place where, I mean, it was 30, 40 people watched from their windows and door fronts as somebody killed or murdered a woman. When asked why they didn't jump in, they said they did not wish to be involved. Every time I pass a building today, calls itself the place where God's church meets, I cannot help but think about how this generation being cut up and butchered by every ism and false doctrine and everything in the world, how that this generation full of people made for heaven yet headed for hell, made to wear the robe of righteousness yet wallowing in the hog pen and tatters. And increasingly, this generation of people who claim to be Christ's representatives do not wish to get involved. I've become, in the last several years, quite a long-distance admirer of a preacher who's now gone back to his native land. Some 11 years ago, he came to one of the outstanding, fundamental, so-called gospel churches of America that had sat under the ministry of a man for many, many, many years and were noted far and wide for the amount of money they gave somebody else to serve God for them, for their big meals of many, many of their homes, but known as the deathbed of evangelism. They called a young man after this man died and butchered him 10 months, and he quietly resigned and went elsewhere. And then in desperation they went across the waters and got the preacher that I have in mind. And he came and he insisted. He had him draw up a contract that he'd be pastor 3 years, whatever happened, because he knew what he was getting into. I never heard that before. And he had a great, great time. In the first 2 years of his ministry there, a few over 4,000 of the members withdrew, and went and joined other churches where they could be nice believers, good givers, but not get involved. Not get involved. We must have our nice services and believe our nice doctrines, but we must not get involved with the forces that are cutting down men all about us. We must draw our nice little ropes about us and become sets of course, congratulating ourselves on how nice and sound we are, but we must not get involved. We mustn't roll up our sleeves and invade the territory that's now in the hands of Satan, where men are being butchered while we're going through the motions. Now, I'll have you understand, this church is as orthodox as all get out, almost as orthodox as some of you. But the one thing they wouldn't do, they wouldn't get involved. They watch from our comfortable so-called Christianity while men are being butchered. This man did nothing on earth but began to preach that the only way the Lordship of Christ can be expressed is in practical obedient service to Him, getting involved. Salvation's not a matter of believing the right things. It's a matter of getting involved, identified with one who refused to stay in heaven and send us some good advice. Came down here and got involved. That's what His people must be summoned afresh to do. Now that church, they had to move out of the auditorium upstairs, I won't tell you the name of it, and they became the laughing stock of certain groups of so-called saints all over America who didn't want to be disturbed themselves in promoting their sound doctrine, but not invading Satan's territory. They better keep our nice little profession of faith and keep on thanking God for what He's done for us. But we better not take it down where Satan is reigning. We might get it soiled. That church is leading the way in America now. They got a new crop of people who are seeking to be baptized into the passion, into the mission of Jesus Christ. Made up of people now who are trying to understand and enter in somewhat to the experience of the missionary to the lesson, who never got anywhere preaching to the lepers until he became a leper himself. With many other words, did he testify and exhort, long as Mr. Wet Eyes, Mr. Amen, were absent from the assembly of the saints, you can have your doctrine and go to hell with it, and everybody that knows you will too. This thing's got to be baptized in passion and tears. With many other words, did he make a nice little proposition, a simple plan? No. With many other words, did he testify? I know what I'm talking about. I know what I've experienced. I speak that which I do know. Many other words, did he testify and exhort? He put on his old Free Methodist garment, flung his hands, while tears rolled out of his heart. I can see him now with constraint and compassion and self-prepared and thirsting of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in him. Say, save yourself, you incurable, mortal, eternal danger. Get the lead out of your feet and the wax out of your ears. Save yourself from this untoward generation. You're reminded, of course, when we read such a text describing the passion, the involvement, the plea, the exhortation of Peter. You're reminded of a man by the name of Noah, who in another day lived in a generation where that generation did not experience the awful judgment of the Almighty God. God would have to abdicate. You read of that man running scared. You read of him trembling. You read of him going out on the limb. You read of him acting on something he couldn't see. You read that Noah being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, scared him to death. It set him on fire. He moved with fear. He moved with fear. Nothing under God's shining sun that's got as much of her in it as a professing Christian trying to witness to this generation without a broken, bleeding heart. Move the fear. Move the fear. My, he set judgment coming. Come! Show me! Can't show you. God said it! By faith, naked faith, all the evidence God will ever give any man, by faith, all the word of God, God said, Noah, I'm going to bring judgment on this outfit. And by faith, it burned into Noah's soul. And he moved with fear. My brothers and sisters, God pity us. You reckon he'll give us another chance? How long has it been since there was a tear in our heart for the awful condition that this generation then? If God don't visit this generation with judgment, he'll have to apologize to the folks in Sodom and Gomorrah. If God don't visit this generation in judgment, he'll have to apologize to the sons of Korah. He opened up the earth and sent them to hell without time to pack a suitcase. If God don't visit this generation with judgment, he'll have to apologize to the whole outfit whom he destroyed less 8 people by sending the flood. Oh, God help us. I say the truth, and I lie not. The greatest battle that being lost in our hearts today is a heart cry. We got no right to try to witness to anybody with a dry eye or a hard heart. They that sow in tears is still in the Bible. We desperately need a baptism of concern. We're almost like I used to be when I was 5 years old. We were poor as Job's turkey. I got me a job selling Saturday evening clothes. And I'd go around on Saturdays and ask school, never did sell any. I'd knock on the door. Nothing on earth is scary looking, is mean looking. There's a housewife with a broom in one hand and the hair wrapped up in a towel they used to have in Hathaway when I was a boy. They come to the door. What do you want? I never did have any more conversation. I'd just start running and say, don't guess you want to buy no sardine clothes, do you? I'd be in the other block. I'd break it a little bit, but I'm saying right now, that's almost our witness, dear one. I look you in the face and I'm not a novice. The easiest battle to lose, the one that if you win it, you're going to have to stand guard. God help us. If you don't want a broken heart, if you do not want to cry in your heart, if you do not want a concern for this butchered generation, God knows I do. This will take more discipline than anything this side of heaven to keep your heart to where it bleeds, to where you can exhort, oh, sinner made for heaven, don't go to hell. My God, sinner, the chasm right down around the corner, for God's sake. Stop and turn around, save yourself. This untoward generation. Can't tell me old Peter wasn't all concerned. He was, oh boy. He put on the old Methodist rouse. God, give us another chance. For this generation, butchered by preachers. Paralyzed by the present scale of living, I hope we'll all enjoy every moment of our lives, because we ain't going to live long. We're killing ourselves, paying for all the time saving the bus. That's the God's truth. The whole outfit of us. We're denied. I doubt if God would explode an atomic bomb inside here, whether one of us would blink an eye. We've heard everything. We've been everywhere. God knows. We need an atomic bomb to explode in our hearts to break up the fountains of the deep. Well, once again, men and women will get the impression we are dead sure in earnest as we run through the streets warning of things not yet seen, but of things which are bound to come according to the Word of God. I'm not preaching down to you. You love me to death. You treat me so good. I couldn't make it without you. But I look you in the face and I love you enough to tell you you need to join old Brother Ralph Barnes. We don't quit this nice little stuff we've been calling following Christ. We're going to become a bunch of icicles. We got to get involved in this thing. We got to get involved in this thing. For yourself, we got to start screaming. Save yourself! Get on your hands! Get excited, sinner! You need to be saved in this generation from exactly what the generation Peter spoke to stood in peril of. And if a generation just needs to be saved from the consequences of two things, first, our part in the murder of the Son of God. And second, every generation needs to save itself from the consequences of falling into His hand, into whom hand all judgment been given. And authority to execute. We find that the New Testament preachers didn't have but two tunes to play. You killed Jesus, God raised him from the dead. They just didn't have anything else to say. We've had a lot of talk in the last 2-3 months. About involvement. They brought before the Ecumenical Council over in Rome this last time a paper in which they attempted the Roman Curia, even dabbled a little bit in removing another block in unity, and they flirted with the idea of faith that the Jews were not responsible for the death of the Son of God. And then they backed off from that. Now they've gone on some other directions. And when last November an assassin's bullet plunged this nation into a religious orgy, and when we were all stunned out at the course of history and the life of a man could be changed just like that, when for the first time in the history of mankind, people almost saw a President murder. We didn't quite see it, but we almost did. And when a whole world was in a state of shock, and out of that tragedy, this matter of involvement came up again. Some said it was the communists. They're the ones responsible for the death of President Kennedy. And others said it was the Republicans or the conservatives or the John Birch Society. Everybody was telling every fellow he is involved. Well, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I can't answer that question. But I'll tell you who was involved. Around Golgotha's hill, every son of Adam was there. Every human being was involved in the murder of the Son of God. There are so many scriptures that I can quote and rejoice in but cannot explain. One of them is that he was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And the only meaning I get out of that, and whether I get out of that, what I'm going to say is so, whether that verse teaches it or not. There is a cross
are rich in the heart of God. There never was a moment when Christ, in the precious and heart of God, was not hanging on that tree. And while it is true that our faith is built on something that happened in history, that at a given moment, a given point of time on this earth, God invaded this earth and hung on a cross. While that's true, it is likewise true that the cross is now, as much as it was 2,000 years ago. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, I ain't picked the word by whether you choose a backer group to pick the show or rob bags. Ain't no use to mess with that. You will burn in hell forever for your venomous, your malicious, your vengeful, your loathsome voice that joined in the crowd yonder, saying, "Give us forever, son, crucify him." And I can hear him, the mayhem voice leading the chorus. Crucify! Not teaching the class in theology, but when Adam sinned, the whole outfit of us were there. When they nailed Christ to the cross, they spoke for me. Oh, my soul. As sure as God made little green apples, this generation needs to be invited one last time. Not for the message of side issues, but with a message to men and women that they stand unforgiven and unthrilling of the blood of the Son of God, and that it'll cry out and reach its vengeance through the reaches of eternity, unless forgiveness is granted. My wife, has been trying for 37 years to improve me. She breaks me one bad habit in the pulpit. Time she gets me broke it up, I'm into another. You men mean this nigger. You're him tech too. I ain't as optimistic about making angels out of you folks as I was 35 years ago. And so I do not waste much time shooting the jackrabbits. What's the use to talk about some of these little things as long as marked down against your record is the murder of the Son of God? We speak much today that there's no conviction. And there is. How in the name of God could anybody be in a conviction these days when we found out that somebody back 2,000 years ago was awful mean? And when God invaded this world, they took his only begotten Son, and in willful ignorance they nailed him with wicked hands to a tree. But we can't get off that light, honey. I wish I was that tender now. I'm not proud of my hard heart. I flew in on a plane to Winston-Salem years ago and found a telegram waiting there for me. It came from the community where I closed the meeting. The telegram beat the plane coming back. The man in that community down in South Texas owned the biggest saloon in town.
He had a winsomeness about him that he attracted young people, and he had his finger on the young people of that little town of this 2,000-3,000 people. I remember when I landed there, the whole meeting for them in the little Baptist church, the pastor, after we'd had one service at night, he told me the next day he came and asked my advice. I was older, and he was courteous. He said, "Brother Barnes, won't you tell me what you think about this?" He said, "Dutch owns the biggest saloon in town, and he's got the young people of this town, the whole outfit of them. They think he's somebody. He takes them on picnics, and oh, he's a gentleman, and he did things for them, and he's nice and all that." And they said, "We can't reach the young people 10-foot pole, and we can't reach him." And said, "Brother Barnard, we have decided, our congregation decided to do two things. We're going to have somebody's little church building, some different people, 24 hours a day, and every hour on the hour, two different people are going together and go to his saloon and witness to it. Just going to keep it up." He said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "Well, now, wait just a minute. You believe God's leading you to do that?" He said, "We sure do." I said, "He used to ask me about it then. Last I heard, my name wasn't God. That's a little boy, why something like would happen if you do something like that. And I wouldn't do it unless I had a conviction and I was willing to stand by it that that was what sovereign God was saying for us to do." He said, We don't know we're right, but we believe worldly. That's the leading of the Lord." I said, "Tara, sure." And well, they did. And one long we take a loudspeaker, they let us preach on the streets, and one long till nearly every church member in town was cussing that little gang of Baptists up there and the preachers for embarrassing that poor man. Boy, they were embarrassing, and they're making it hot for him. If you like somebody come into your place of business, especially the saloon, every hour and try to talk to you about the Lord? And how'd you like for it to get out on you that they're having a round the clock prayer meeting going on up the little church praying for you to be saved? He's already a church member, have you understand? And that kind of got embarrassing. They got the way to two rotten eggs, and that's why it's more that's harder than the rotten eggs. We have this time. And I got scared, but people kept on. And it got hotter and hotter. And we came to the last afternoon of my visit there. I was to close the meeting that night. And the pastor said, "Brother Barney," he said, "I want you to go with me and witness and preach to Dutch. With everything we've done just made him mad. I can understand that. I don't know whether they did right or not. I ain't that smart. I'm telling you what they did, not what they ought to have done." And it got pretty hard, and he got pretty hard. And so I said, "Well, preacher, you really want me to go?" And he said, "Yes, I really do." He said he hadn't listened to a word we said, and I want him to hear you. I said, "Well, if you have deep conviction about it, I'll go with you," and we went. I never got to say a word. We walked in, the young preacher, and you said, "That's just Brother Barney. He's about preaching for an hour and then preached to a little while." Dutch came out with a big oath. He'd been holding in as long as he could. "You need to tell me living in hell. I've seen it in the faces of too many people, and their eyes back there." He gave out a big oath. He looked daggers at that preacher. He said, "Preacher, I don't want to listen to him. I don't want to listen to you. And I don't want one of you people ever speak to me again. I want you to get out of here and leave me alone." That little preacher had a lot of stomach.
He said, you don't want to talk to me about Jesus? He said, I've heard about Jesus till I've heard all I ever expect to listen to about him. I want you to leave me alone.
Well, that about cleans it up. Wasn't anything else to do. And we left. We closed the meeting that night and took me to Houston. And I rested a few hours, waited for a plane, got into Winston-Salem. About 9 o'clock the next morning, got there, a telegram had already been delivered to the house. About 7 o'clock, 7:15, I think it was. Monday morning, closed on Sunday night. Sunday afternoon, when we tried to talk to Dutch, and pastor's telephone rang. The nurse at the hospital said, "Brother so and so, come quickly. Dutch is dying, and he's calling for you." And the pastor skedaddled over there as fast as he could. But when he got up and entered the door into the room where Dutch lay, Dutch had already taken a trip and run right smack dab into a living God and found out it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Save yourself. How can it be done? I just wept like a baby. That old boy didn't want to hear anymore. Get out of here and leave me alone. But the scriptures teach one thing. I know that every one of us going to run right smack dab into Almighty God. Just across the river. I believe that. We all profess it. God set us on fire. Woodrow Wilson, when he is president, walking down the street to get a little air in his lungs, looked over and there was house, a lot of smoke coming out of it. Quickened his pace and went over and knocked on the door. And the lady recognized it. "Well, my, Mr. President, come in and have a cup of tea." He said, "I didn't come for a cup of tea. Come tell your house on fire." For my own heart and for yours, I pray God that God will give second chances. The God who lets us make a new start. Oh God, break up the fountains of our hearts once again. I don't believe lost men will ever get excited till we do. Do you? Until the old note of exhortation and testimony for the heart that cries comes back to us. Where was a note of alarm, tears, and concern? We can exhort, Run for your life, son. Boat's on fire. Hell's a popping. Sun's getting mighty low. Time's a wasting. Save yourself. Any way to do it? Just one way. When Noah did his preaching, there's one place of safety. And there's just one now. That's to be baptized with the Spirit of God into Christ Jesus. There's no safety anywhere else. Oh, not believe something, but being joined to somebody. Get in the ark. Break the door down. Don't think you'll have to. In God's name, become a candidate for the salvation. That's only in Christ, but thank God it's in Him. And hold on to Him. Hold on to Him. I shall never forget to take another minute. First time I went to New York City to hold a meeting, I was scared out of my wits. I'd hear and tell about that place. And I didn't think I'd get a corporal guard to hear me preach. But I was amazed that from the very beginning that their pastor would get up and say, "Now none of you people will be permitted to come back to the next service. Give somebody else a chance to hear." And that's right, all during the meeting. It was in Brooklyn, too. And I remember when they had young people tonight, and nobody but the young people, 18 to 23, if I forget just exactly the ages, nobody could attend but young people. And after the service, some of them wanted to let's go down to the drugstore to get a Coca-Cola or something, and I went. And I asked a nice, clean-cut young man this question. I don't understand it. I'm a country preacher from down south. I don't understand, of course, the millions of people here are not touching top side or bottom, but at least they won't allow you to come but once a week so somebody else can get in. I said, "Can you explain that? How come so many people are coming?" "Why," he said, "that's easy, Brother Barnard. In New York City, there are just two places to go. To hell or to God's hell." Almost true. There are just two places to be now, brother. It's in Christ. Or it's to be in for hell. Save yourself. At least become a seeker. Start knocking on the door. Crying, "O thou son of David, have mercy on me." Will you bow your heads for a word of prayer? While Brother John comes and we open the book, we're going to sing "Just As I Am." "Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." We're going to stand and sing
number 225.
together. Oh, we sing another verse. Our Father, this is tithe of our cold heart. This is tithe and apologize to this generation with tithe of not being heard. This is tithe of seeing this generation butchered. We so want to be involved. We want to take the old lion by its jaws and lift him aside. Oh, God, give to thy people, to this poor preacher, a baptism of concern and alarm and faith. Thy Father, we pray, if we knew how we would, for this closing moment, when we're at the point of committal or refusal, God speaks right now. Draw people to thyself, please, you Lord, if it's your will, right now. Confront them with thyself right now. For Christ's sake, we pray. In the one safe place, that's with Christ and his people. You can't separate. And the way to public this again, that identification, is to come and ask fellowship with the people of God by being baptized. Thus saith, I belong to him. I come under to him. I come under him. And the only safe place there is. If this book's true, everything else is going to be judged and brought under condemnation. It's just one safe place. Get up! Save yourself. Save yourself. And do it publicly, by public committal. And do it right now. Right now, while we're singing the second.